Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. I trust we're here because of him. Appreciated the devotional this morning. We are not here just to serve ourselves. We are here to serve others with our resources, whatever. If we tend to be, we're made of a selfish nature so that we look out for ourselves. But that's not why we're here. We had our first article this morning with the young boys in instruction class, and it's about the creation, and thinking about the creation, why did God make man? I think God wanted, it wasn't because he was lonely, but I think he wanted someone that he can communicate with. It was a little different with the animals. The animals were just doing their thing. But he wanted to make man in his own image, his own likeness, that he could communicate with. So we are here to serve God. That's what he caused us to be here for, is to serve him. And through serving others is how we serve God. I was blessed with that this morning. And also want to welcome our visitors here. Good to see each of you again. And also Elma, coming back from Hillcrest. I guess we seen her last weekend also, but it's good when people can come home. And hopefully they still feel at home. And all of you others that are here also as visitors. Today I'd like to talk about, talk out of Ephesians chapter 1. There's several of the verses towards the last part there. There the Apostle Paul had a prayer there in verse 17. We'll be basically talking from 15 to the end of the chapter there, but talking about prayers, the title for the message today might be Open My Eyes, Lord. And thinking about prayers, have we ever thought of what if our prayers were published? It's sort of a fascinating thought. Maybe even a little bit scary, actually. Thinking of our prayers being published. What if every prayer you prayed, word for word, somehow ended up on the internet for everyone everywhere to be able to see it? Would your prayers be worth reading? Would it be a little bit like what we heard that we shouldn't be this morning? We shouldn't be selfish. Would our prayers be more focused on ourselves, the things that I want? Would they qualify to be placed in the scriptures? Or would they be published maybe in like the National Enquirer or some other gossip magazine? Would they qualify to be in there? What are our prayers made of? If prayer is a language of the heart, what is our heart saying? So here we go to Paul's prayer here in Ephesians, verses 15 to the end. Let's just go ahead and read that. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave to him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There in verse 17, Paul prays that ye may know him better. The revelation in the knowledge of him, that is what he was praying for these Ephesians to have. Paul is praying that the Ephesians might know God better. That means that he is writing and praying for believers who already have knowledge of God. His central request is, Lord, I pray that these folks who already know you might come to a new and deeper knowledge of who you really are. Knowing someone, for instance, we know our president. I know who our president is. If you show me a picture of him, that's the president. But I don't know him personally, and he doesn't know me from Adam either. That's for sure. But now in knowing, now after 31 years of marriage, I know my wife in quite a different way. That's a totally different way of knowing. And I think that is more the idea of what Paul is talking about here in knowing God in a personal, intimate way of knowing God. If we look at the first part of this chapter, it's basically a doxology of praise to God. And then that doxology is followed by this prayer that they might know God better. Because in verse 3 there, he says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. So the prayer that follows here is not saying, Lord, give us new blessings, but it is help us to realize the blessings we already have, because he's already given us all spiritual blessings. He's saying, Lord, they know you. Now make them excited about knowing you. How excited are we that we know God? If we are excited about something, we'll want to know more about it. We will dig in deeper. So I've got a couple of points here. Going on into verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And here I would like to give an observation from a man that endured a very difficult trial. He says in through his ordeal how that has changed his view of what it means to know God. He says that there are three levels of knowing God. First, there is a level of experience. And all of us that know the Lord have had some experience with some experience that we can use to help others. The second, there's a level of knowledge. And this comes from going to church, reading good books, reading the Bible. And most people would consider knowledge a higher level of the spiritual life. And he said, this is a level I tried to work from, but it did not seem adequate. But then there's the third level, which is called the level of wisdom. And this level only comes by prayer, through prayer. He says, we begin to see things through God's eyes and less through our own eyes. Peace only comes from this level. It is not measurable, explainable, or understandable. Levels 1 and 2 are not prerequisites. I see prayer lifting the illiterate to great levels of peace and wisdom where certain PhDs in religion may feel empty. Our prayers become less gimme and more help me see what you want me to learn through this to deepen my relationship with you. When we reach that level. And of course, obviously, with some of the things that we have gone through, I can identify with that. We come to a different way of looking at things because of things that we have experienced. And I think that's what God wants. He wants us to come through those with a better knowledge of Him and more reliance on Him. And this reminds us also of the song that we sing a lot, The Sweet Hour of Prayer. The couple of verses there, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Thy wings shall my petition bear to Him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since He bids me seek His face, believe His word and trust His grace, then what? I'll cast on Him my every care and wait for Thee, sweet hour of prayer. How often do we can't wait to get back into prayer with God so we can seek Him face to face or to read His word, to get into the word. Is that our desire, or do we do that because, well, that's what we need to do? We need to have fervor into that. God invites us to seek His face. He wants us to know Him better. It's not as if our Heavenly Father was hiding Himself from us. But we can only have a closer relationship with Him if we seek it in prayer. It's the burden of Paul's prayer here for a level 3 relationship with God that doesn't depend on knowledge or experience, but comes through wisdom as we seek the Lord. And any of us can have that sort of relationship with God if we really want it and are willing to pay the price for it. And to pay the price means to come to the end of ourselves. We have to give up everything. Then also, the first part of verse 18, Paul also prays that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. I think this is the heart of his prayer here. It means that there is significant truth that demands our attention. Our understanding has eyes. Did we know that? When Paul speaks of our understanding, or some translations say heart, he is referring to what we might call the real you, the real me. The place where inside where the decisions of life are made. The heart is a place where you decide what values you live by and what direction that you will go and how you will live your life each day. That's what the place that he's talking about. Every important decision you make is made by your heart or understanding. And your heart has eyes that can be opened or shut. When the eyes of your heart are closed, then you cannot see the light of God. You stumble blindly through life, making one dumb decision after another. You fall into sinful patterns, You break God's laws. You end up driving into the ditch. And you make the same mistakes over and over again. Why is that? It's because the eyes of your heart are shut and you lack moral vision. The light of God is shut out of your life. And that means that you can see and be blind at the same time. In other words, we can have 20/20 vision physically, but the eyes of our heart can be blind to the light of God. And there are a lot of people like this in the world today. Physically they can see, but spiritually they are blind. They know God, but their eyes are so filled with the things of this world that they are blind to the truth. So what are we doing to help open their eyes? That's the question for us. We might encounter, at this point, we might encounter a most liberating truth from our text also here. Paul prayed for the Ephesians that the eyes of your heart might be opened. One translation says that the eyes of your heart might be flooded with light. Opening blind eyes is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. He and He alone can do that. We cannot open somebody else's eyes, spiritual eyes like that. But we can be instrumental in helping to bring that about. But He can do it. The Holy Spirit can do it. And that is the source of our hope. That is why we pray for our children, our grandchildren, our families, for friends and loved ones who today are far from God. As our children grow older, we discover over and over again how little control we have over them. We cannot compel their obedience because we cannot compel their hearts. But we can pray and cry out to God and say, O Lord, open the eyes of their heart and help them to see the light of truth. That is what our desire is. When Eugene Peterson translated the last part of this passage for the Message, the magazine, The Message, he included this unique sentence. In the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. There are two radically different ways of looking at things. Either the world is in the center and Christ is in the periphery, or Christ is in the center and the world is in the periphery. So many Christians have bought into the notion that this world is all that matters. They've pushed Christ to the periphery of life. They are so concerned about life, they're doing their own thing. They're not concerned about anyone else. They're doing their own thing, and Christ is being pushed out. But when Christ comes into the center, the world is seen for what it really is. Something on the edges. It should not be anywhere close to our focus in life. Someone has said that living the Christian life is like a football game. Now, I don't know that much about football. There's some of you that know a whole lot more about it than I do, which is fine. But it's either, if you are a player, it's either you're on the bench or you're in the game. And your problem is you're sitting on the bench goofing off when you ought to be in the game serving the Lord. Bench warmers sit around while the game is going on. If you ever decide to get into the game, you won't have time to do the things you do now. So if we really are in the game for God, then we will, those other things that we used to do are not, they're not in our focus anymore. If young people are rebellious and unmotivated, these are only symptoms of a deeper, more fundamental issue. They possibly have never made a personal commitment to get serious about Jesus Christ. They're sitting on the bench when they ought to be in the game. Once you get into the game, once Christ becomes the center of your life, and once the eyes of your heart are opened and the light of God's truth will come flooding in, you'll never look at anything the same way again. It will totally change your perspective. Sometimes we worry too much about the symptoms of dealing with the root issues of life. But we should pray, open the eyes of their heart, Lord. Because when that happens, life will radically change. They will grab their helmet and they will get into the ball game for the Lord. They might even go to the huddle, and the football game, going to the huddle and say, "You call the play, Lord. I am ready to do whatever you say." Just willing to put our all in for God. As Paul prays, he has three things specifically in mind that will result from the eyes of their heart being opened. First, they will know. Also there in verse 18, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. And this also can look back onto their conversion there in the first part of the chapter there. It lists quite a few of elements of that hope. In verse 3, blessings with every spiritual blessed with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4, chosen in Christ. 5, predestinated to be adopted as sons. And 6, recipients of his grace. 7, redeemed through his blood and forgiveness of sins. In verse 8, wisdom and understanding. Verse 9 and 10, God's plan made known to us. And verse 11, chosen and predestined. Verse 13, included in Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And verse 14, given the earnest of the Spirit. All of this is ours. God has given that to us. It's a permanent possession of every child of God. We are rich and blessed beyond all measure. Paul prays that we might understand how rich we really are. And then also all that God has promised. The latter part, or some more of verse 18 there. And what the riches of his inheritance in the saints. And this looks ahead to the time when we will see the Lord face to face and receive what he has promised us. It's beyond our capacity to describe the glory of that moment. Sometimes we wonder what heaven really will be like. Going to heaven is not so much going to a place as to a person. And too many times I think we are too earthy to really grasp that. In other words, if I go on a trip, I'm gone for a while, and I might say to someone, I can't wait to get home. It's not that I really want to get home and see the house, the bricks, or the carpet or whatever. That's not necessarily what I'm after. It's not as if when I come in and say, "Hello, drapes, glad to see you again," or "Hello, dining room, I've been waiting to sit in these chairs and stuff." That would be a little, people think something's wrong with me if I think that. But home is precious because the people I love are there. When I say I can't wait to go home, it means that I can't wait to see my family. And it's the same in with heaven. It's not that we just want to go to heaven because it's such a beautiful place. Streets of gold and the gates of pearl, or even the river of life or the angels. Our desire should be there with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is why we want to go heaven, because wherever Jesus is, that is where heaven is. We have served him, hopefully, most of our lives when we get to that point. But he is our Savior, our Lord, the one that gave his life for us, the one that we served ever since we accepted him as personal Lord and Savior. So why would we want to see just the beautiful sights? We want to see our Savior. We want to worship him. That is why we would need to get to heaven. All right, moving on here in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? There are four different Greek words for power here. He uses the word from which we get dynamite, and the word for which we get the English word energy. And he uses a word that means muscular strength, and also another word that means courageous power. God's power is sufficient for all that we need. Often we are gripped by fear, just what Henry was talking about earlier. Inadequacy, insecurity, and feeling that we are powerless to change things. The good news is that God's power is wrapped up in one person, Jesus Christ. This is the power that was displayed when Christ rose from the dead. If you know him, you have the greatest power source in the universe living within each of us. The greatest power source. So why should we worry? With this coronavirus deal going around, there's much worry going on. And I'm not trying to downplay the virus at all. But I think, as was mentioned many times, we need to be using common sense about the whole thing. But why do we worry about things like that? The power source is within us to trust in God, that whatever he allows to happen in our lives, if he allows us to get it, if he allows us to, for that to take our life, we are ready to go. We have nothing to worry about. Tornadoes, storms that come through. Just recently, we know that storms came through Tennessee here. Very devastating, and took a lot of lives because of that. Hearing different stories, meeting different people and hearing stories from over there. We as a search and rescue team were over there in Cookeville looking for bodies. And very much devastation. But if we have our faith and trust in God, we have nothing to worry about. There's one story of a guy right there where actually he professed to be an atheist. He didn't believe in God. And he was just telling some of our volunteers that the neighbors he pointed out, he said, "Now look, this neighbor over here and this one over here." He said they are church-going people, and they had family members that were killed through this storm. But he said, "Look at my house. There was no damage." But I think it was conveyed to him that God is giving him one more chance. Now, I don't know what he'll do with that. But we have nothing to worry about. So why should we worry? Why should we fear? Why should we doubt? We have that power within us. Our God has given us all we need. Oh, that we might know the hope of our calling, the riches of our inheritance, and the amazing power of God. It is all ours, and it's all in one person, Jesus Christ. Oh, that we might know him better. That should be our desire. And that our eyes might be open to see things clearly, and that we might love him and serve him and make him the center of our lives. Sometimes we get to a point where we need to rededicate our lives because we tend to drift away from having God in the center of our life. What a magnificent encouragement this passage is. But we need to pray and keep on praying for each other. Husbands, pray for your wives, and wives, pray for your husbands. Pray for the church. Pray that we could all be turned on by the truth of God. And we need to be praying for our children also. Then the question is, well, how long should we pray for them? And what should we pray for them? The answer is never stop praying. Never stop praying for them. The Apostle Paul said he keeps on asking. We can always know God better than we do. There's always more that we can learn if we truly have that desire. And when you pray, ask God to open the eyes of their heart that the light of heaven might come flooding in. And we also should pray for ourselves. The same prayer, help me to know you better. Open my eyes, Lord. Let your light come flooding into my heart and help me to know all that you have given and all that you have promised and all that you have provided for me. Just reach out and take him by faith. He loves you. He died for you. Receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Open your heart. Crown him as Lord and Savior of your heart today. And strive to know him better by getting into God's word every day, praying for each other. Sometimes it needs to be more that we are praying for each other than that we are praying for ourselves. We get more encouragement by praying for each other sometimes than we do praying for ourselves. To get away from that give me mentality. Let us come to the Lord in prayer.